Sorry, my name's Bruce. I usually go to the 6:30 service if my face is unfamiliar to you. You may have noticed that possibly I'm Doug's brother. And Janelle's my sister-in-law. Janelle's asked me to read out a little piece from the Bible before she comes up to share, and then Doug will follow afterwards. In Luke 22, starting at chapter 7, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus said to Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter a city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord.
So your minister asked us to preach on why did Jesus die? So I'm going to do the first part, and Doug and I do a bit of tag teaming. Sometimes the Lord leads me to preach, sometimes Doug. Sometimes we both do a bit of both. But why did Jesus die? He also asked us to share a little bit about our testimony. So this is going to be a very quick version. So we were 20, and Doug's brother, Bruce, was a Christian, and he was trying to get Doug to be a Christian for a long time, trying to witness to him, and it was falling on deaf ears. And then I went down to meet his parents and in Holbrook Way, and when we were down there, Bruce said to me, hey, let's go for a walk. So we went for a walk, and then he said, do you know Jesus? And I was a Catholic, and I was like, yes, I know him. He said, have you ever invited him into your heart? And I hadn't heard that before. And I was like, oh. I said, oh, yes, probably at some point. And then he knew I wasn't a Christian. So he invited us to start coming to a Bible study, I guess, in Pimble with the Navigators. So we began to go there. And Doug was like, no. He's dragged my girlfriend along there, well, girlfriend, boyfriend at the time. And he was like, no, he's going to break her. He's going to break my girlfriend. And, of course, I became a Christian. And then only a few weeks later, Doug became a Christian too. So, hallelujah, God, he got us. But we thank you, Bruce, that you're an instrument for him. So I just want to say, like, looking at this verse, in the ancient times, people had to sacrifice. They had to sacrifice an animal, a lamb, and they would bring it before the altar and they would sacrifice that lamb. And there was always a need for a sacrifice because there was a broken relationship between man and God, and that sacrifice brings us back into that right place, because man was always sinning. Man always needed a sacrifice. And Jesus says to Peter and John, go before me and prepare the Passover. And as we know, the Passover lamb was put on the doorpost and to save the people, save them. And it was like the blood of a lamb had to be sacrificed. And so they were going to spend some time together at the Passover. And it says this in verse 7, the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. Jesus knew he was going to be the last sacrifice, the human sacrifice, the one that would lay down his life for his friends. There would never again be another need for another sacrifice at all. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, was going to die for us. Why? Why did Jesus die? Verse 14, it said, when the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. When the hour had come. What a wonderful hour. This was a wonderful hour that had come. Why did Jesus die? It was the hour that Jesus was teaching his disciples that they would come under the blood covering of Jesus Christ, that he was going to lay down his life for all, for everyone, and no one would be left out. Hallelujah. Why did Jesus have to die? Because it was the hour that Satan and his demons would come under in destruction. They were the ones that must have thought, we got him. Jesus has died on the cross. But they didn't know that that would be his greatest victory because he wasn't going to stay on that cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was the hour that Jesus was teaching his disciples that life would come out of death, but they didn't understand it at that time. And it was a dark hour for Jesus, but it brought light to us. Hallelujah. Verse 15 says, Jesus said in this terrible hour, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So Jesus had a desire to eat the Passover with his people. It was his great desire because he knew that it was going to bring victory to his people. Hallelujah. Jesus desired to eat the Passover knowing that he would die. You know why? It meant salvation to his people. It meant forgiveness of sins and cleansing of sins to his people. And that's all of us today. It's all of us that have ever lived. Every person that ever lived that called on the name of Jesus, he provided a way, hallelujah, to have a relationship, a right relationship with his Father. It was his desire, but what lay before him was the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where Jesus completely died to self. It says in Matthew 26, 36, he left his disciples to pray. He was alone in that garden. And in Matthew 26, 39, it says, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And then he did something wonderful in that moment. He died again to self. But not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Jesus came to die. Jesus' very purpose was to go to that cross, hallelujah, for a lost world, for you and me, hallelujah, for the people that he loved. Jesus lived to surrender his life, death on a cross, hallelujah. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks for that shed blood that he was going to shed, knowing he was going to do it. And he took the bread and gave thanks for the bread, for his broken body that was to come. The very attitude of giving thanks that he was going to die. Why? It says, John 15, 13, greater has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. If you are a friend of Jesus, you will know he died for you. There's others that don't though, and we have to be his mouthpiece and go and tell others. Jesus died for our sins. Romans 5, 8, yet while we were still sinners, he died for us. He paid the price on that cross that should have been our punishment. He took it for us. He died for that. Precious blood of Jesus. We were brought with the precious blood of Jesus. He died to bring us everlasting life. He died to reconcile us back to God. And ultimately, he died because he loved us. He didn't want us going any old way. He wanted to bring us back to him. Hallelujah. But get this. Jesus' death on the cross, as we know, was not the end. There was a resurrection. And in his resurrection, he brought life. Death and life came out of death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He brought salvation. He cleanses us. He brings us a life of freedom. He gives us a life of abundance. He lives to give us a life of abundance. He lives to bring us healing and wholeness, hallelujah, and victory. Jesus died to live again, hallelujah. And you know what? He doesn't leave us alone. He's now interceding at the right hand of the Father, and he sends his Holy Spirit to fill each one of us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Hallelujah. The victory of every believer, hallelujah, was won for Jesus. This is my favorite verse, Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, for the Spirit who lives in you. Hallelujah. The same Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. You can do all things through Christ because he lived, because he sent, died first, and he lives, and he gave you his Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Victory is ours because of him. All glory to Jesus.
Me a sec while I get my bits and bobs up. So as we came across on the 27th Psalm, one of the things that gets kind of exciting about that is the musings of David. Is the computer living? Oh, there we go. Thank you, Jesus, glory. And there is a wealth of richness that comes out of this psalm. Like, it's, in my view, it's next level, actually. It's when we are privileged to really read David's prayer journal. We're really privileged to sort of read, like, his deepest, most musings about his relationship with God. And it starts... Like, and it can be divided into four main sections. Now, the first section is verses 1 through to 3, as David declares his confidence in God. The second part is his desire, he then declares his desire to be in the house of God. So the first one is, and it's the heart cry of every believer, incidentally, is that we are willing to declare our confidence in God. There is no other, as Janelle was saying, there's no other that will serve the purpose of bringing us into a right relationship, ever. The second part then is the desire to be in the house of the Lord. So we're willing to be in the house of God. We're willing to spend our time in it, to devote our time there. It's not just the physical house, although it's, of course, that's important. It's actually that spiritual dome of protection that's around us that only God can provide. Number three is that he prays for a light and salvation, which is verses 7 through to 12. Then finally, the exhortation of encouraging others to wait on God. Because there's going to be times in your life that you have to wait. There's not going to be times of action. Yes, in God there's times of action, absolutely. But there's also times of, let's wait. Let's just pray into this and see what God will do. And there's been times when I've been in leadership roles in churches and things like that where one group of people have been wanting to, we should do this because it's important. And the pastor said, no, I'm choosing for us to wait on this because we don't have the full picture. It's an encouraging thing for all of us. So verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? That's foundational. If we've got that bit in place, if we actually understand that the Lord is our foundation, and our light, and our salvation, what have we got to be scared about? The second part, the Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? It's the Lord that speaks for us. It's the action of what Jesus did at the cross that speaks for us. And we appropriate that. We take hold of it and make it our own. Whom shall I dread? Again, the accuser will come and say things. And it says, well, I'm sorry, He's saying things for what Jesus has done. And Jesus said, well, I've paid the price. The cost has been paid. When evildoers come to devour my flesh, it's a tearing us apart through words and actions. My adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. That action will come to nothing. I've heard it said, and you probably have too, where words are just a bunch of lines. And a bunch of lines aren't going to really hurt you. Yes, they could cut us to the quick. They could hurt us, absolutely. But in the end, if we have God, so that our shield of faith will actually defend us against that. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. In spite of this, I'll be confident. So where does David get his confidence from? God. His relationship with God. It's that actual time that David was looking after his father's sheep. It was that actual time when David was seeing off bears. Good luck to him. You can see off bears, David. I've got a plan for bears. It involves me running faster than the person behind me. It involves him seeing off lions, but plan's pretty much the same. And so he's using stones and things like that to see off bears and things and protect his father's flocks. And this is his trust in God. This is the wisdom that he had and seeing things in God. And then this is his confidence when he sees Goliath strutting up in front of the armies of the Lord. How dare that filthy Philistine will come against the armies of God? And was able to pick one stone and nail him between the eyes. That's that confidence that he had in who he was serving. Yeah, and it's that statement of absolute conviction. So in Psalm 119, 105 and 106, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, and I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I will keep those things that you have declared over me. David determined in his heart, this is what I'm going to be about. David determined in his heart, this is the life I will live. So he declares his position in God. That's we need to declare our position in God. And in God, will there be fear? Absolutely not. When the Lord is our defense of our lives, whom shall we dread? These are definitive statements about who we serve and who we love. It's not airy-fairy stuff. Let's consider those words again. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? Things might come against me. Enemies are massing against me. I might feel like I'm surrounded by battles and wars that rise against me. Despite all this, my heart will not fear. Now, I've never known fear. I've never known that kind of fear. I've never known what it's like to be pursued by my brothers. Well, I have. But not that way, if you know what I mean. I've never had enemies massing against me. I haven't had a son rise up against me and try and take my kingdom off me. Thank heavens. I haven't had any of those things. And this is the stuff that David was facing. Yet, in all that, he could still keep a clean heart before the Lord. There's times like you'd want him to knock people on the head. And as a king in waiting, he had every right to. But that's not the way God wanted him to take the kingdom. That's not how God wanted him to gather his kingdom. We understand that there is not wishing for bad things for those who are against us, because there are people who are against us. There was a sermon I preached years ago, and I preached it, why you should be glad I'm not God. And at one point, I said, well, you see, the thing is, the way you treated my son when he was being crucified, there would have been a bunch of smoking Caligula around the cross. That's kind of why. Because the grace there of seeing your own son's body broken and his blood shed, that could be nothing in our field of understanding helps us understand that. Yet this is what happened for Jesus. We're called to pray for our enemies. love those who persecute us. If someone strikes us, we turn the other cheek. And it takes a lot of confidence to place matters such as this into God's hands and then choose to leave them there. One thing, yes, I've given this to God, but I'm going to grab it back so I can actually. But actually make a decision to, one, give it to God, and two, leave it in his hands. And this essentially is what David was choosing to do through this psalm. And we know he did it at other times throughout the various stories that we hear about him through the Bible and the Old Testament. I'm just going to scoot through a little bit. Then we read in verses 4 and 6. I'm just mindful of the time. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That brings me to my knees. It should bring all of us to our knees, incidentally. That all the things that David was pursuing, all the things that David was exploring, all the things that David was looking after, all those things, and this is the one thing that he desired. Not to see his enemies smited. Not to see the ground open up and swallow those who were pursuing him. But that he could have a right action with God. That I've asked the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord for all the days of my life. This shows heart attitude. This shows how God makes our hearts, that becomes the thing that we pray for, that the thing we desire more than anything. Status might drop. Position might drop. Prestige might drop. That we could dwell in the house of the Lord. That we could behold his beauty. That we could have that time just in relationship and loving him and knowing that we're loved. And this is where David had it. This is what David got. This is what David understood. And this is what, out of the scriptures, out of this particular psalm, and many others, of course, that this is what the psalmist wants us to take hold of through it, is that we can do precisely the same through Jesus who loved us. Then at the end of that, in verse 6, it says, now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing songs, sing praises to the Lord. See, the music again today in this service was just absolutely inspirational. It just lifted us. And that's the cry of our heart, is to be lifted into a position with him, to make a decision to sing praises regardless of what we're finding around us. Jesus also develops this same sense when he describes the parable of the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because apart from me or without me, you can do nothing. So David is praying for a fruitful relationship with the Lord, as should we. The word dwell creates a idea of rest and shelter. Not just existing. Not just lurching from one drama to the next, but sheltering, comfort and peace. You know, I just scoot through these. Tap, 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 and that, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. One of my favourite scriptures, we all have them, of course, is that the Lord said, I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret. Some translations translate as whispered obscurities. This is out of Isaiah 45, verses 18 and 19. So God will, if we seek him, we'll find him. If we look for him, he's not hiding behind us and going, boo. He doesn't work that way. What he does want us to do is actively look for him. This is what David was saying in this psalm. So the parable of the lost coin in Matthew 13:40, you know, that idea of persistent searching. There's also in Luke 25:8 the parable of the widow's lost coin and the pearl of great price. All those things carry that same meaning of seeking and persevering, and this idea of David saying, I will dwell. We need to make that choice as well as believers. Oh, I've just put it away to bed. Here we are. Anyway, You know, there's times that we do feel a little bit alone, and there's times that we do feel abandoned, but God is here with us. And then we move to the last part of the scripture. Lord, verse 11, this is, teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. We've all been there being accused of things we've never done. Yet we have to keep a right attitude. With every breath they threaten me with violence. We haven't been there, I hope. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness. While I'm here in the land of the living, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave, be courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Teach me how to live, Lord. Lead me along the right path. And after all this, David once again take that attitude of surrender. It's a choice to take an attitude of surrender, to yield to God. It's not a position of weakness. It's a position of strength. David wants to be teachable, as we should want to be teachable. And recognize that apart from God, and outside a relationship with God, there's no hope. Asking God to teach us and asking God to lead us become faith statements. He's really asking God to do things God's way and seek God's wisdom in the situations he's facing. Yes, my enemies might be waiting for me, but I choose to go your way, Lord. I choose to wait on your way, Lord. I choose to surrender to you, Lord. It's not my life, Lord. It's yours. So clearly there's a pursuit of God is something that we can devote our time to and devote our lives to. Like David, our heart cry is one of deep and abiding relationship. Now I can tell you now that when Brew was sharing the word with Janelle and I and we were at Bible studies with the McIntoshes, there's no way that I'd be considering that Janelle and I would be working up in the top end of Australia and beyond ministering the word of God. In fact, if someone had told me that, I would have made me hide under the bed. And so God unfolds things slowly and gently for us. And he moves us into seasons when we're ready to face those seasons. Not before. We wait patiently for the Lord and we ask him and allow him to strengthen us. We gain wisdom because we ask for wisdom. And we grow in knowledge and fear of him as we wait for him. Now that fear is not, what am I going to do type fear. It's actually the awe that comes with God. Of knowing God and knowing who he is. And while this is a psalm of fearless trust in him, it is also a psalm of encouragement for us, of an encouragement of knowledge of a sure foundation. We are encouraged to trust that true foundation that he is establishing and has established and will continue to establish in us. It's an ongoing work. And we are encouraged to rest in him and find our delight in him, regardless of what we are facing. Our fervent prayer must be a prayer of holding fast to God's promises and believing that God's best for us is our best for us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, Lord, and I thank you that your word's gone out, and I thank you that we are able to just meditate on David's meditations. And Father, I thank you that as we work that as you continue to work in our lives, Lord, that we're becoming to points of times of surrender and times of growth, times of harvest. Father, that we'd have full confidence in all that you've done for us. So, Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for every person here, Lord. And may your word dwell richly in their hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.